up inside, and I was about ready to lose it until Captain Fleckenpaul came to my room and was like, we need to talk.
And I said, well, what's up, man? Tell me the deal. He's like, well, sir, I'm going to Fallujah. And I don't think I'm coming back. So I started talking about the prodigal son, and there was just that tenderness of the moment of, here I am, I'm a captain in the army, he's a private. And we were connecting like that. And you can't do that in any other type of environment other than a war. And we prayed that night. It was amazing. And he cried.
That night was a changing point in my life. And in the midst of being shot at, and in the midst of watching people being killed, and in the midst of things that I don't think I can ever bring myself to talk about, I remembered one fact. Christ is in me as I am in him, and nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Where else do you go? Where else do you turn to? There's really no school that can really prepare you for what we had to face. We have got to trust in something greater than ourselves.
Man. I don't know what you battle. For those of us here, I know that we are not serving in Iraq because we're here. I don't know what battles you face, but listen, I do know that you face battles. And I know that they're real battles. For one, this video tells me that we should pray for our soldiers because they're real men, real women. And they need those of them who are believers to share their faith with Jesus. But the other application I want to make today is that whatever battle you're going through, Jesus wants to be there with you and for you. You need Him today. You need Him. Perhaps it's not physical missiles or physical bullets that are being shot at you. Perhaps it could be insults. Perhaps it could be the pressures of life. Perhaps it can be temptations. Perhaps it can be a spouse who just will not reconcile to you. Perhaps it's a child who's just out of control. Perhaps it's the mortgage company calling you, telling you will be evicted soon. Perhaps it's an illness. Perhaps it's even worse than your own illness. Perhaps it's an illness of a child. Whatever it is, listen, you are in a battle. What I want to share with you today is that you do not have to go in alone. You do not have to be full of fear. You do not have to live a timid life. We need the empowerment of Jesus Christ, don't we? Last week when I shared on the power of the Holy Spirit, I offered a resource for you. And if you didn't get that resource, it's the book called Want More. It's on a rack right in the back. It's a great book from a great man of God, a brother Tim Enlow, on how to just seek God for His empowerment and for His strength. God wants to empower you to get through life. If you want to open up your Bibles, I'm going to read from 2 Timothy today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, all the T's are together in the New Testament. So if you flip to the New Testament, near the back part, you will find Thessalonians. You're right close. Then you'll see Timothy. After Timothy, I believe, is Titus. So you're right in there. We want 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to unpack the context for you before we get into the message today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Do you have a page number, Joe? Welcome back. How was everything? Good, good. Flight was good? Not coming back, but you made it. Thank the Lord. They didn't make you parachute out, right? Almost, but yeah. Yeah, good. We'll talk about it later. Don't tell my wife about the way back, though. You can tell me, but only tell her the good parts. So she's freaked out enough. Page 914, if you have one of our Bibles. 914, 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. Here's the context, okay? Paul wrote this. Who was Paul? Paul was a church planter. He was an apostle. He's the guy who was he was really a terrorist, who was going around killing Christians. That was his goal, was to kill Christians. He met Jesus one day on the road to Damascus, and Jesus radically saved him and changed his life. Then he began serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. Timothy is a young man who Paul came across on his journeys, on his missionary journeys. He met Timothy. They had a relationship, but Timothy ended up becoming like a son to him. Timothy was a man called by God who would later on become a pastor of several churches. Here we see Pastor Timothy is serving God. Okay, this is the second letter Paul wrote to Timothy. And Paul wants to encourage Timothy. Okay, Timothy is beat up. Timothy is in a battle. Some of you think that pastoring is easy and it's always fun. And I say this, that ministry would be easy if it wasn't for the people. It really would be. It would be fine if it wasn't for the people. Truth is, ministry is tough. We see Pastor Timothy is at a church that's a hard church. There's people in his church who are defying the pastor's authority. And he's just beat up. He's wounded. And this letter that Paul writes comes to Timothy at a time that Timothy really needs to be encouraged. He's really beat up. The other part of the context that you need to know is about Paul. Where is Paul at in his life? Paul is in prison. Paul is on death row, and he only has a few days before they chop his head off. He's going to be executed. And he knows that. The Romans will execute him very soon. So Paul is beat up at this point in his life. He may be in his 60s or so. Picture an older man beat up physically. He's been beaten with 40 lashes, I guess really the 39 lashes, repeatedly. Okay? He's been stoned to death. But he didn't die, so stoned almost to death, where they throw boulders on your head, let them bounce off your skull, and kill you, and he got up and went back into town. So now we see an older man ready to go to heaven with swollen fingers. We see a man who's probably can't see well. Many think he may have been blind. And he's writing this letter, probably sitting on a cold, damp floor, dark, knowing they will cut his head off very soon. He will be executed. And he's penning this letter to the man who he refers to as his son. He knows Timothy is going through a lot of problems. And he's penning this letter to him. To be honest with you, in Scripture, my favorite chapters, or books rather, are the letters to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy, to me, are such an encouragement. I read them as a young pastor. I read them as if Paul was writing them to me. And I think if we look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul will speak to us today. And I think what Timothy needed is what we need today. Verse 3. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. I will be filled with joy when we are together again. When will they be together again? Heaven. Notice he doesn't say he prays for his own release from prison. Paul is concerned about others. Isn't that shocking? If you were cold and naked on a prison floor awaiting your death sentence, how many would be just praying for yourself? Right? Lord, get me out of here. He says, day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Verse 5. I remember your genuine faith, For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for you. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan from before the beginning of time, to show us His grace through Christ Jesus. And now He has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immorality or and immortality through the good news. Praise the Lord. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. Verse 12. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. I am sure that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until the day of His return. Praise you, Lord. Bless the reading and preaching of your word today. What a powerful statement. Verse 12. I am not ashamed, why? For I know the one in whom I trust. Who do you trust today? Who do you trust? Do you really trust the Lord? A few things I want to pull out of this text today. Verse 5, highlighting quickly, he says, I remember your faith, the faith you share that first filled your grandmom and your mom. Timothy was a single, was the son of a single family home. There wasn't a dad in his life. There wasn't. He was home with his mom and his grandma. If you're a grandmom, I want to encourage you today to seek the Lord. You will leave a legacy in your grandchildren. You will. Seek the Lord. If you're a mother, seek the Lord. If you're a single dad, seek the Lord. You will leave a legacy. Your prayers and your encouragement make a difference. Verse 6, and here's where our main emphasis is going to be today. He says, I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Here's some thoughts. When did Timothy receive this spiritual gift? When Paul laid his hands on him, right? And he prayed. That's why we pray, we anoint with oil, and we lay hands on when we pray. Also, he received a spiritual gift, meaning that something happened when they prayed, that God gave him a spiritual gift in his life. Okay. What are some of the spiritual gifts that we have? Can anybody name some? What are some spiritual gifts? What's that? Right, yeah, speaking in tongues, right? And discernment, right? And singing. And singing to the Lord. There are a whole lot of spiritual gifts, aren't there? There's gifts of healing, right? Discernment of spirits, prophecy, right? God has spiritual gifts for you. He does. The spiritual gifts of God are passed through you when pastors and others lay their hands on you in prayer and ask the Lord to give you spiritual gifts, and we seek Him in His presence. Do the spiritual gifts come from the pastor? No, they come from God, right? Thank the Lord. But we seek Him, and it's good for you to seek the Lord and seek His gifts. What does Paul say the first part of that verse? He says, I remind you to fan into flames. Do you see that? Fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you. What is Paul saying? He's saying, Timothy, you're beat up. Timothy, I know that you've gone through hard times, but here's the deal. He's saying there's a fire in your heart that used to be a huge fire, and now it's pretty small. And he tells him to do what? Fan the flame. Do you see that? To fan this picture is important. What do you do if you're trying to build a fire? I remember the first time I was trying to build a fire. It was when I was dating my wife and I tried to impress her bad because I didn't grow up building fires or anything. And she had a wood stove in the basement and they would heat their home by putting in wood and they needed to put in some wood. And I'm a man. So I'm like, how hard can it be to build a fire? So you just throw some wood in there, put a match on it. What happens to the match? Goes out. So I did it again. Goes out. And again. Kind of feel stupid after a while. Then she comes over and she lights the fire because she knows how to do it. And I'm still trying to get over that shame. I didn't quite impress her that day. But you have to fan the flame, don't you? Sometimes you'll get it started and you'll do something like this. Blow oxygen on it, right? Because flames need oxygen, don't they? And a little bit of kindling doesn't hurt, newspaper, something. Kind of get it going, right? Now I know, and now I'm a little bit better at starting fires. Which might not be a good thing. I'm real good at it at dinner when they have little candles on the table and I'm waiting for food, you know, and I'm sitting there holding Sweet and Low over the candles. And I get bored, I get fidgety, and I set things on fire in restaurants and my wife yells at me all the time. Right? It's true. But in the same way, listen, there's a fire in your heart that God has birthed within you. My question for you today is, where is that fire? What does that look like? What does it look like? Is it a roaring fire for the Lord? Or is it more like a candle flickering, getting ready to go out? Paul tells Timothy, it's your responsibility. You need to fan into flame the gifts that God has given you. Maybe for Timothy, his eyes could have been focused on everything else but what it should have been focused on. Maybe as the young pastor, he's focusing on these people who were getting on his nerves or people spreading false teaching in his church. Something. Paul says, no, focus on the Lord. That God has given you this gift and this passion and you're letting it wane. You're letting it go out. What happens when we let the fire for God go out in our heart? What happens? We saw it in the passage. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. I see three key words that will happen in your life if you allow the power of God to go out. The first one is fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Are you controlled by fear? Timothy was controlled by fear. He was afraid to do what he needed to do as the pastor. And guess what? Paul says that fire in your heart, you need to fan that. In other words, how do we do that? We need to spend time with the Lord. He's saying, Timothy, you need to get back to Jesus. Timothy, you need to get back on your knees. Don't worry about all that other stuff. It'll take care of itself. You need to get back on your knees. You need Jesus. You need to seek Him. You need to spend real time in prayer. You need to fast and seek God and spend a day fasting, which is going without food for a certain period of time and going perhaps without TV or something else and spending that time focusing on the Lord. If all you do is starve all day, you just did a bad diet that's not any good. But when you take the time that you would have normally spent for, say, lunch and say, Lord, I'm giving up this physical stuff so I can dine on the spiritual. I'm giving up physical food so I can eat spiritual food. And you spend that half hour or hour in prayer seeking the Lord, God will reward you. He's saying, Timothy, you need to get back to God. You need to get back to God. My question for you today is, are you fearful? Are you fearful? The next word is close to it. It's being timid. Are you timid? Are you real timid about the things of God? Now, some of you, you're not timid, you're just rude. And it's not the same thing as saying, well, I'm not timid, you're just rude. That's not a spiritual gift. Rudeness isn't a spiritual gift. But what we mean by timid is you can be loud in some areas, but when it comes to the things of God, you're really nervous. You're really shy. You don't really share your faith ever. You don't really pray. You're afraid to do things for God. You're afraid to step out in faith for the Lord. You don't jump in your faith and serve God. One of the ways that I've grown in ministry, to be honest with you, just in life as a Christian, forget ministry, just as a man of God, is I served in the church. I just served. When there was a work day, I just went. I told the pastor I would be there at 8. I was there at 8. Just showed up and went, and I was faithful. And God blessed me. And guess what? My faith was encouraged. And I began to learn how to walk in the things of God. I wouldn't be a pastor today if I didn't go and help a youth pastor play guitar. I just went. They needed somebody to help watch the monsters, kids, I mean, little monsters, and play guitar. Sure. And guess what? I was faithful. Had hair down to here, leather jacket. I was faithful. I went and served the Lord. When you get and you begin to serve God, He changes you and you begin to grow in Him. But for some of you, you're timid. You're timid in the things of God. And I want to encourage you to jump into your faith. Right? Jump into your faith. One way is serving. It isn't all about serving, but jump into your faith. Get real. If you do that, you will grow in God. Okay? You will. Bible study, midweek service, great way to grow in God. The blog, great way to grow in God. Your own Bible, great way to grow in God. How do we get faith? The Bible says that faith comes from reading and hearing the Word of God. That's what faith comes by, right? It does. If you're timid, maybe you don't have enough faith. I want to encourage you to press into the Lord. If you're here today and your life is governed by being just fear and being timid, I want to encourage you to press on into God. What are some of the things we could be afraid of? How about death? Is that a pretty big one? It's a pretty big one. We don't need to fear death when we're with the Lord. We do not need to fear death. Verse 10 tells us that Christ broke the power of death. What an awesome verse. Paul's saying that because he's getting ready to be killed and he doesn't fear death because he knows he's going to see the Lord. Have you been with someone in the hospital who's ready to die? Anybody? I've been there. It's a whole different experience when they know Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it? It's a whole different experience. I want to encourage you to not fear death if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord and if you're rejecting Jesus, it's good for you to fear death. If you're going to refuse to live for Him, you should fear death. But if you live for Jesus, you don't have to fear death. He has conquered death, and we're good with that. Amen? If you have a loved one who's in the hospital and they're dying and slipping into eternity, I want to encourage you, don't be timid with sharing the gospel. It's important, right? Well, what if somebody thinks you're weird? You might be weird. You probably are weird. I'm weird. That's fine. Bible says we're going to be weird. Peculiar people. You know? We're different. We have different standards. Don't be timid. You need to fan into flame your life with God, and He will remove the fear. He will remove the timid nature. What's the next thing? Never be, verse 8, ashamed. Do you understand that when we receive Jesus and He changes us and we don't begin walking after Him, we begin to ignore the Holy Spirit in our lives? We don't begin spending time with Him, that we end up being fearful. We end up, and among other things, but fearful, Paul draws out to Timothy, being timid in our faith and being ashamed. Being ashamed. That's bad, isn't it? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of your faith? Are you ashamed of your church? Are you ashamed of your pastor? I hope not. Are you ashamed? Paul says, don't be ashamed of me. Do you understand? Paul was being ridiculed. Perhaps people were saying, if Paul really loved God, he wouldn't be in prison right now. Don't think like today is the only time there were false doctrines in the church. They had people there saying that, you know, you can do anything you want with your physical body. God only cares about your spiritual body. You can have sex, get drunk, run around, do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter because God doesn't care about this. He only cares about what's inside. Well, that's a lie, and that's a thousand-year-old lie that they were dealing with that day. We can do whatever we want. God only cares about your heart. Well, that's I was going to say bull nanny, but I guess I just said it. It's garbage. It's whatever. It's a lie. It's not true. God cares about your heart. People could have been saying, well, if Paul really loved God, he wouldn't be in prison. Didn't they say something like that to Jesus? Do you remember? If you really are the Son of God, come down off the cross. We don't believe you're the Son of God. Meanwhile, he's dying on the cross, looking at those people saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. See, that's where Jesus is different than me and you. At least with me, because I'd be saying, Father, strike them with a lightning bolt. That would be my words. Like, you'd have, If I wasn't busy, I'd come down and smack you. That would be me. Jesus has all love and all patience, and He looks beyond our faults. Thank the Lord. Are you ashamed of Him? The world is. If you spend more time with your TV than you do with the Lord, you will begin to get soft with your relationship with Jesus. Will you not? Will you not? The television will mock your faith. Mock it. Make it seem stupid. How can you worship a dead guy on a stick? They will say things like that, which would just make you want to choke somebody. But I want to encourage you to get into God. God has birthed a fire in your heart, and if you let that flame go out, you'll begin to be ashamed. You'll begin to be ruled with fear, And you'll be timid in your faith. You just will. What are other things that we could even be afraid of that jump back to that one for a second? How about not having enough finances? Right? That's a very real fear, isn't it? Here's the deal. Jesus said that He will provide all of your needs. Right? He said that. He said, why worry about today? Trust the Lord, right? Trust Him. Why worry? Because what happens is with these little things, if we get them into our heart, it becomes fear. And we can't worship God when we're bound in fear. Well, I need a job. Well, you know what? God knows you need a job. And work hard and look hard and pray that God will open the door and God will open the door. Amen? But the devil wants to sit on your shoulder and tell you it's never going to happen. You better worry. Like worrying's going to help. Right? Don't be ruled by fear. Don't be timid in your faith. Again, timid isn't rude. We're talking about the things of God and being. And when the time is right, you go out and you say something. Right? Am I right? When the time is right, God opens the door. Then we take the step and say, you know what, I want to pray with you, right? You know what, I think God can help you. I heard a pastor say the other day, and I think it was a good example. He was telling his congregation, when you're with a couple that you know, or maybe one of them, they're telling you their marriage isn't going well, and they're probably going to be filing for divorce. He said, do you say, sorry to hear that, or do you say, did you talk to Jesus about it? If we really believe that Jesus heals marriages, which I know He does, we need to point to our best friends who are going through hard times and say, you know what? Jesus really will help your marriage if you give your life to Him. Am I right? Won't He? He will. But how many times in an instance like that do we say, sorry to hear that? Or do we say, Jesus really rose from the dead. He's really sitting on the throne. He really wants to help your life. You need to surrender. Do we do that? Fear, timidity, and shame comes from not pressing on in the things of God. The second part of verse 7, contrary to those things, we see what happens when you press into God. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but what? Power, love, and self-discipline. Power. You get power from God, do you not? When you press into Him, you will get power from the Lord. That's what we were talking about last week. God, see, I don't say this message to beat you up, okay? I say this because primarily I think this is where the Lord is this week and what He wants to share. But also I think the heart behind this message is this. Sometimes we have too low of a view of ourselves, and we think we won't amount to anything, and we think we can't really be a good Christian and all this other stuff. And when the Lord looks at us, He sees us with potential. Doesn't He? He sees us with potential. You have potential in your life that you do not even know. God wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit and have you fan the flame of God even hotter in your life. That God would use you in spiritual gifts, but that God will give you power, that God will give you love, that God will give you a self-disciplined life, that you could go forward without fear, without shame, without being timid, and shine brightly for Him. And too many times we're down here thinking that we can't do anything. Who was Peter? Peter was a fisherman, remember? Peter and Andrew were brothers, they're fishermen. They're working on their dad's boat. Peter may have had like a cowardly streak. He was also the know-it-all guy who would always say something and put his foot in his mouth constantly. Do you know that guy? Dirty fisherman, not so brave, but he could talk a good talk, and he constantly said something stupid. That's Peter. Jesus was walking along and saw him and said, "Come and follow me." And Jesus saw him and knew he would be the man that he would use to start the entire church. Right? Dirty, fisherman, cowardly streak, always said something stupid and thought he knew everything. Jesus looked at him because he didn't see him as that. He saw him as the vessel that he could pour his spirit into that could be used to change the world. If today you're a know-it-all, there's hope for you. If you're dirty, there's hope for you. If you're a fisherman, hopefully there's hope. Fishing's not too good lately. If you're a know-it-all, there's hope for you, right? God sees you with potential. I want to encourage you to fan the flame in your life. Seek the Lord. Listen, I can preach about it till I turn blue. You will not be different. You will never change unless you change. You have to change. When do people change in any area in their life? They change when the pain of staying the same is more than the pain of change. Think about that. You will change when it hurts so much to stay where you are that you're willing to become different. When the pain of staying the same is more than the pain to change. Is it hard to change? Sure it is. What's it take? Sacrifice, doesn't it? It takes discipline, doesn't it? When will the alcoholic finally stop drinking and tormenting his family? For many, it's when the wife leaves. It's when that everything falls apart. It's when they hit rock bottom and they say, "Man, I can't stay like this anymore. From this day forward, through the help of the Lord, I want to be different," right? Think about whatever you want to do. If it's going back to school, somebody's here, I don't know, but if you're thinking about going back to school and getting your GED or getting your college education or whatever, the time that you will change is when you hate staying where you are so much that it's worth you taking the classes and studying and putting in the effort, right? And if it is, say, a school situation, say it's education, say you want to go and get your degree. If you spend 40 years talking about wanting to get your degree, but you never crack a book, I would say you don't want your degree enough. Am I right? Because you're comfortable where you are, and you don't want to make the effort to do what you know you need to do. You like the idea of getting your degree, but you're too comfortable. You're fine where you are. The change of staying the same isn't enough to propel you. You can put this in any area of your life. You can chalk this up to being a good dad. If you want to be a good dad, and yet you're focused on yourself, and you won't give up the time at work to spend time with your children, you could talk about it till your kids get old and retire, and you're never going to be a good dad unless you learn to cut corners. What can they be? They can be even finding a different job, right? It could be even meaning you have to move out of your house and get a smaller house, or you don't get the bigger car, but you decide it's going to hurt me inside too much to have all this stuff and watch my children walk away and not know me. That pain is worse than cutting back and buying store brand groceries and keeping my old truck because I value my children or I value my spouse more than I value all this stuff. Right? If all you do is work yourself to death and get all this stuff and you let your kids go to hell, I honestly don't want to meet with you in counseling in 20 years and have you tell me how bad it was and how, oh, why did the Lord let this happen? Today is the day. Do what you need to do to work with your kids. Amen? You need to do that. You need to make that change, whatever that is. You can stick this out with anything. Getting your degree, being a good parent, being a good spouse. taking time to understand your spouse. If you feel your spouse doesn't love you, I want to encourage you to love your spouse. Begin to serve them. And watch how things change. Love is a verb. I want to encourage you to love your spouse. You'll say, well, I don't feel it. It doesn't matter if you feel it. Love is a verb. Love is something you do, right? Giving somebody a back rub is something you do. You can talk about, I don't feel like it. Love is a verb. You do it. And if you love them by showing your love for them, the feelings will come later. And that's the truth. Serve your spouse. What if you don't feel it? Who cares? You're going to do it because it's the right thing to do. Feelings will come down the road. If the pain that you have of knowing your stuff is messed up, if that hurts you so much you're willing to change, you will take the step. And if it's not too bad, you're never going to change. You're just never going to change. Throw this out with losing weight. Isn't it the same thing? Right? Stopping smoking. Isn't it the same thing? Getting away from an abuser in a relationship. Isn't it the same thing? Somebody's abusing you? Is it hard to leave? Yes. But guess what? It's also hard to stay. And you need to be determined and say, whatever happens, I can't stay like this anymore. Bring it back to the spiritual realm. Paul is saying, Timothy, you're going through a dark place. It's difficult. I'm on my deathbed and I'm writing to you. It's difficult. But God has put a spark in your heart. There is so much potential. And I want to encourage you to get back to the basics. Fan that flame. Spend time with Jesus. Get real with God. God will fill you with power from the Holy Spirit. He will fill you with love. Do you have love? Do those around you, would they say that you have love? Or does other stuff come out? If it's other stuff, I want to encourage you to spend time with God. And He will transform you. And you will be able to love and have love. Don't let all the other stuff come out. We need to seek God for His power. We need to seek God for His love. For many people who you know and I know, we need His power to even show them love. Because in our own, you'd rather smack them. But we need God. This guy needs a whooping. But I need your power to show love. Right? Am I right? And God will give you that power. And you'll be able to show love in ways that you never could. Power, love. But what if I don't want to? What if I don't want to do all these things? What's the other thing? Self-discipline. If you seek God, He will give you the ability to do the things you need to do. What's your life look like? How disciplined are you? Anybody not so disciplined? Anybody got it all down? God is a God of order, we see in Scripture. God doesn't just tell us to use the spiritual gifts. He talks about when you should, how many people should, and everything in Scripture. A lot of them I quoted in a pamphlet that I made that's in the back about prophecy that day. I wrote almost like a chapter in a book. Explained some spiritual gifts and how God wants them orchestrated in a church service. He gives us detail. God is a God of order. Are our lives out of order? God gives us priorities of what we should do. Number one priority, what? Be a Christian. Love Jesus, right? I'll just give you the order. This is your order for your life. It's my order, it's your order. Be a Christian. Number two, if you're married, love your spouse, right? Be a Christian, be a husband, or be a wife. And do the best you can. There's your order. We didn't even get to work, did we? Not yet. Number three, father, mother, right? Stepdad, whatever, it doesn't matter. You're in a parental situation. Half kids, full kids, step kids, adopt the kids, kids you want, kids you don't matter. Be that figure in their life and love them as God would have you to love them. Am I right? God, husband, wife, whatever that role is you need to fill. Christian, husband, wife, father, mother, okay? Then what? Job or other things. You got to have a job, so that's on that list somewhere. You need a way to support your family. But on that list are other things. When you put your career before your children, you're out of line. When you put your career before your spouse, you're out of line. When you put your career before God, you're out of line. And if God gave you that job, how rude is it to not have time for Him anymore because He gave you the job? If we show God, well, now I don't have time for you. I'm not God. But if I were, I would think, okay, I could take the job back if you can't handle it. You're all glad I'm not God because, okay. Poof, hey, now you're off on Sundays and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Hey, whatever. That would be me. Thank the Lord that God isn't me. My wife's really grateful. Imagine that. But listen, put God first. Keep things in order. Because if you don't, you'll mess everything up. God will give you the power to love. He will give you power. He will give you love. He'll give you self-discipline. One last thing that God will give you in His in this text here. Don't be ashamed, He says. Never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord, verse 8. Don't be ashamed to tell others about God. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for you. Look at the last part of verse 8, and here's where I'm going to pull this from. With the strength God gives you, okay, here we go, right? God's given you strength. It's good. God sees potential in you. He wants you to live for Him. He wants you to have abundant life. Let's see why He gives us strength in this sense. With the strength God gives you, be ready to, who wants to read that word? Suffer. My translation must be wrong. Anybody have a different word? Or is it just suffer? That? Wait, I thought it was be ready to live victorious. Be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to give a holy life. Look at verse 12. Skip down. Paul says, he's talking about he's a preacher of the good news. Verse 12, that is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day His return. Life is not going to be easy for any of us. It's not. If you want to hear that message, probably on your TV right now, it's just not true. You can live in a la-la fantasy land, and I know some Christians who do that actually. They ignore the bad stuff in their life. And they pretend that everything is good because they think pretending it's going to be good is going to make it be good, as if we're going to trick God. I know of someone who died of breast cancer because they decided that when they found it early on, they were just going to trust that God was going to heal them and ignore it. And actually, I think it was probably more like this. In faith, I don't have breast cancer. Even though she had lumps and lumps. And she said, in faith, I don't have breast cancer. She's dead now. She's with the Lord. And I don't say that to mock her. I say that to say, you know what? Our theology needs to include suffering. Okay? Things aren't always going to be easy. Things are going to be difficult at times. It will be a lie to tell you that you receive Jesus and you never have problems. Could God have healed her? Absolutely. But here's my feeling on it. If you have breast cancer, the doctors say you have breast cancer, we will pray. And when God heals you, the doctors will say, God has healed you. Or they will say, you don't have it anymore. We don't know what the deal is, but you're fine. Right? And that has happened. Ignoring it isn't making it go away. That's not Christianity. In fact, Christian Science churches teach that. They teach that all physical stuff is just within our own heads. And if we ignore it, it goes away. That doesn't work real well either for them. I mean, it just doesn't. You can ignore it. It's not going to go away. You need to deal with it. Paul said that God gives you the power, right, and the strength to suffer. Does your theology allow that? Here's where it gets real. When you're stuck in a situation where you're suffering, what do you do? What do you do? You pray. Do you, for many, their reaction is to hate God, to question God, to put a fist up at God and say, how dare you? How did you let this happen to me? I served you. I went to church. I endured Pastor Jim's lousy messages. I gave, I work, I painted. How dare you, God? Is that your reaction? Paul, in prison, getting ready to cut his head off. And he's still preaching. Don't you love it? They would have let him out if he stopped preaching. That's the deal. He's in jail for preaching. Deny Jesus, we'll let you go home, Paul. Never. And he, what does he do? He says in verse 12, I know the one in whom I trust. I know the one in whom I trust. Here's the deal. When you suffer, when, not if, you will, something will happen. People die, God forbid, but it happens if Jesus should wait on his return. Lose jobs, whatever, something's going to happen. God forbid. But when that time comes, what is your reaction? Is your reaction denying God, or is your reaction like Paul, trusting God to whom we've given everything to? I know the one. He says, I know the one in whom I trust. My prayer for you is that you would say, I know the one in whom I trust. How many today that when hard times come, you would want to say, I can get through this with the Lord? Anybody? How many would want to say, you know what? I'd rather go through this fire with God than without God. How many would want to say, I trust God enough that if He allows me to go through this, He's going to bring me on the other side or teach me something or whatever. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said it something like this. Remember, they didn't do anything wrong. They were worshiping God. The new king came in and said, worship my statue or I'm throwing you in an oven. We can't do that. And in the book of Daniel, we see them say, we can't do that. We can't do that. And they said something to this effect, and I love this. My God will rescue us. And here's the part I love. Who can say my God will rescue us? Anybody. That's easy. Here's the part I love that blows my mind. My God will rescue us. And even if He doesn't, they say, we will not bow to your statue and we will not worship the Lord. We will not worship your gods. Did you hear that? Do you hear the power? There's no timidity in that. There's no arrogance. They're not disrespecting the king. They're not saying you're a bum. They still revere Him as a king that God established in authority. But they're just being honest and said, our God will save us. But even if He doesn't, even if God allows us to get in the oven and the fires burn our skin and we scream in torment, we still will not worship your gods. Even if God doesn't save us, we know that we will live for Him regardless. And what happens in that story? God saves them. three guys are in the oven, and Jesus Christ himself shows up in the Old Testament. And the king looks through the flames and says, didn't we put three guys in there? Yeah? I'm counting four. And he says, and one of them looks like he's the son of a god. Looks different. Kind of glowing a little bit. Get him out. And the three walk out. Jesus was in there through the fire with them, helping them. When you suffer, I want you to suffer with the Lord. I want you to say, it's okay, I know the one in whom I trust. I want you to say, God will save us and we're trusting Him. But even if He does not, we will still live for Him. Right? When we pray and you're sick, we're going to pray that God will heal you completely. But our attitude needs to be, God, I trust that you will heal me. But even if you don't, I will never deny you. Because I know what you've done in my heart. I know what you've done in my life. And I know the plans that you have. And I know they're good plans. And I know you love me. And whatever they are, I will follow you and honor you and be faithful to you. I will not raise a fist to you in disgust. How do we get that kind of a life? You see, you all have the potential of that. So many of you are living way below what God has for you. You just are. That God sees you as warriors for His kingdom. God sees you like great men and women of the faith who changed their world. And we're living down here. And when hard times come, we deny Him. Jesus says, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before your Father. We go through life and we're ashamed of Him. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Sobering words, are they not? We go through life timid about the things of God. We go through life fearful. The only thing we should fear is God. What can mere mortals do to us? The Bible says. We should fear God. We should fear Him. Too many times we fear everybody else and we don't fear God. We want to honor everybody else and we don't honor God. We want everybody else to like us and we are so unlikable to God. It's crazy. We want to impress everybody else and we don't impress God. You understand? You need to fear God. We talked about all that. Being ashamed. We talked about being timid. We talked about having fear in your life. We talked about denying Him and suffering. Back up to the opening point of this passage. Paul says, that's why when I prayed with you, God gave you spiritual gifts in your life. And it's up to you, Timothy, to fan them into flame. He said, whatever God's called you to go through, He's equipped you to do. He's given you what you need. But it's up to you. You have to fan into flame. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Do you have spiritual heroes in your life? Are there men and women who you... I'll kill myself up here on that monitor. I walk too much. Are there men and women in your life who you look up to? Who you would say, if I could only pray like Sister so-and-so. If I could only love God like this other person over here. I don't mean honor them as God and think they're infallible, because we know people mess up, pastors mess up all the time. Particularly, pick heroes who are dead. They're good ones to pick, because they're in heaven and they won't mess it up. But pick them. Do you have those who you look up to and say, if I could only be a prayer warrior like my grandma, or if I could only love God like my grandpa, or my dad was such an example to me, or this young pastor or this older pastor from church just encouraged me so much. And if I could be like him, or whatever that is. Listen, here's the deal. You should have spiritual role models. You should. But you will never move closer towards being what God wants you to be in your life if it is more like them. You will never do that until the pain of staying the same is worse than the pain to change. Today, my call, this altar time, is going to be simply this before we go on. We've all been in church. We've all heard ABCs of Christianity. We got that down. You know how to get right with God. So here's what my question for you today is this. Are you willing to fan the flame in your life to get close to God? You know what? Sometimes you may be, but your spouse won't be. That's okay. I want to encourage you to fan the flames. I want to encourage you to get real with God. I want to encourage you to spend time seeking His power. You need His power. That book in the back will help you. You need His power. I want to encourage you to spend time reading His Word. Start at the Gospel of Mark or John. Great place to start. Maybe start reading through Timothy. Don't just start at the front. The Bible isn't that way. You can start in Genesis, but I want to encourage you to probably read about Jesus, our Savior. Go into the New Testament. Let God speak into your life. But some of you say, man, I want to be a person of the Word, but you don't get into the Bible. You say, I want to be a person of prayer, but you just don't pray. I want to be someone who serves, but you just don't serve. Time goes by fast. And if you want to be strong in the midst of suffering, you better fan that flame now because you don't know what's coming down the road. If you want to have power to endure, we need to get real with God. If you want to have love to love the unlovable, you need that from God. You need to fan that flame. If you want to not be ashamed, if it becomes illegal to be a Christian next week, will you still stand? Are you the spiritual leader in your home? Particularly, I think the Bible says that the father, the husband, is supposed to be the spiritual leader. If you're a father and husband, do you pick up that? Or you don't? And you'll let your family go to hell to look cool. Because inside, perhaps there's a cowardly streak. Or perhaps there's shame because you've sinned so much in the past. You feel like everybody looks at you and they see your sins and you feel like you can't make a new start. Jesus died for that sin. He covered it with His blood. And I want to encourage you to leave it at the altar and move on with Him. We're going to pray right now. If you're here today and you feel that God is putting it upon your heart to begin fanning the flames in your own life, that you will take a step for Him like perhaps you've never done before, or perhaps you've tried and you failed, I want to pray with you.